Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Apostle Paul came to you and he laid his hand on you and he said, now may the God of hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Wouldn't that just be wonderful?
Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. And he told the truth. Maybe we haven't had to fight in a war or try to survive a tsunami, but none of us can escape the reality of personal tragedies. So what can we say when a friend or relative is struggling with some difficult circumstance? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. The Apostle Paul wrote a long letter to the church in Rome, and his readers were suffering through earthquakes, fires, and religious persecution. Most of his letter concerned matters of the Christian faith, but Paul also included words of encouragement, as Pastor J.D. will explain in the message, The Gift of Hope.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15. I trust all of you had a wonderful Christmas. I particularly enjoyed this Christmas in part because I felt like every message, every Sunday that we gathered during the month of December, it was just so focused on the Lord and His birth. And I've never actually done that before. Usually we just do one before, but this time, I mean, we led up to it every Sunday. And it just, for me personally, it caused me to be more focused on the Lord throughout the entire month, not just on the day, but for that month. And it was just, I think, a really wonderful series. Romans chapter 15, look down with me at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The title of this message is The Gift of Hope. As we approach the end of 2013, it's always interesting to look back at the year and you ask yourself, what kind of year was it? What kind of year was 2013 for you? You know, the news media does the same, and you can tell a lot just by the headlines. In 2011, one headline read, an upbeat view of America's bad year. 2011, a bad year, according to the media. 2012 headline said, 2012, another bad year for U.S. disasters, and it may get worse. 2013, headline, majority of Americans call 2013 a bad year. 40% call it a disaster. You look back and you just look at the headlines and you realize, you know, we really have had a string of bad years in America, at least according to the news media. Not that you can always trust them, because we all know the media. But, however, I think just personally, people do assess 2013 and they say, well, you know, it just really was not a good year for America. In fact, the entire world might look and say, well, you know, it hasn't been a good year for the world. But, you know, it's just not the world or America. It seems like many personal lives in 2013 have been touched by tragedy. I just read, and it was heartbreaking to read about the family. I don't know if you read about this family in Florida, the father and the son. They got scuba gear for Christmas. They took their first dive and both drowned as they were exploring a cave, an underwater cave. And I just thought, well, that is a tragic story. And yet it seems to exemplify much of what we have experienced in America over the past year, a great deal of personal tragedy. But did you know that hope, God desires for us to have hope, and that hope is a wonderful gift that God will give to us? It's not tied to personal circumstances. It's not about good news in America. It's not about how well, or for that matter, how poorly our finances may be. Hope is a gift from God, and God's hope supersedes every earthly circumstance. And this passage is considered by most to be a short prayer. It is addressed to the church in Rome, and at a time when this was written in Rome, the Roman church was surrounded by circumstances that are really more dire than our own. We think our circumstances were bad. Wait till you hear a little bit about what's going on in Rome around 55 AD. The Roman Empire at this time was the most powerful empire in existence. In 54 AD, Caesar Nero came to power, and he was riding a great wave of hope as he promised to make changes to the government. He promised to fix the government. He promised to restore order to what was known at that time as just a time of great upheaval. And people had great hope in Caesar Nero. He was a very powerful man. He undoubtedly inspired great hope in the Romans. Even some in the church may have succumbed to the political grandstanding as Caesar Nero promised to be the one that would bring positive change to Rome. You know, initially, it looked pretty good. Taxes were reduced. Capital punishment was ended. The Roman Senate was granted more power, more independence. More financial aid was given to those cities that suffered natural disasters. In fact, Caesar Nero even began to help the Jewish community, and that was unheard of at that time. But then Rome began to experience the dark side of Nero's character. According to history, Nero would wander the streets and he would murder innocent people just randomly. Now, we've read in our papers about the knockout game and how, you know, youth are going around and just randomly knocking people over. But can you imagine the leader of the greatest empire that the world had seen randomly wandering the streets and just murdering civilians? And that's what Rome was dealing with at that time. His mother made efforts to gain some control over her son, but this only enraged Nero. Relations between Nero and his mother went into a steep decline, and they became so strained that Nero actually had his mother murdered. He was a pretty bad guy. Nero followed the murder of his mother with the assassination of all of his political adversaries. Natural disasters began to occur on a regular basis. There were so many earthquakes in Rome at that time that one historian wrote, "Houses fell in numerous earthquakes, and the weak were trampled by the fleeing crowd." You know, that was just really the beginning, though. Even worse to come, in a great fire, the majority of Rome's homes, shops, temples, all destroyed. And of course, guess who received the blame? The Christians. The Christians received the blame. And so you can imagine what happened from there. Nero was enraged at the Christian community, at the church, and he began to persecute the church. In fact, it was one of the darkest hours ever in the history of the church, as literally millions of Christians were put to death. So beginning with 55 AD, Rome experienced just, I would say, a brief period of hope followed by complete and unprecedented natural disaster. And this is the background against which Paul wrote these words to the church at Rome about hope. How is it possible that a people could possibly be filled with hope under such hopeless circumstances? And that's really what this message is all about. But before we look at how we can experience hope, we need to understand, what does it mean in the Bible? What does hope mean in the Bible? It's a certainty. The hope in the Bible that the Bible speaks of, it's a confidence. It's an assurance that we have. It's an understanding that, you know, when God says he's going to do something, you can count on God to do it. And you know he's going to come through. We have no such hope in our leaders today and our world leaders. You know, it's interesting always to me what people look at, how they hope in someone. I think of the Pope, you know. Did you know that the Pope has, what, an 88% approval rating among Catholics? Great hope in the Pope. But what can the Pope do? Can the Pope deliver America? Can the Pope deliver the world? Well, first of all, as we look at this hope, I want you to notice that we're going to look here at the God of hope. Just the first six words, verse 13, the first six words. Now may the God of hope. Paul begins with this passage on hope with God. May the God of hope. Now, this is an interesting title for God. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 18, the writer refers to him as the hope of Israel. One Bible commentator wrote, he said, God is called the God of hope because he is the author of all of the well-grounded hope of his people. That means that if hope were a book, God wrote it. If hope were an idea, God thought of it. If hope were an invention, God invented it. And Paul, he's simply identifying God as the source of all hope. And I do think it's interesting to see where people place their hope. Now, granted, you know, when you look at the Pope, and I don't know if you paid any attention to his Christmas message, but one of the things that he said is, I hope for a better world. In fact, it was one of the headlines, Pope's Christmas wish, hope for a better world. Now, he is a very powerful man. He's one of the most powerful leaders in the world today, but the best that the Pope can do is wish for hope. As powerful as he is, he has no power to accomplish his wish. The Pope is not the author of hope. He's not the inventor of hope. It isn't his idea, and as such, he can do nothing more. In fact, there is nothing more than any world leader can do than wish for hope, because there is not a single leader in our world that can actually deliver hope to the entire world. And so we look at God, and he is the God of hope because God is the author of hope. He's the one that came up with hope. In fact, it's part of his nature, and only God can deliver genuine hope. And I like to look at this as if God, being the author, the owner of hope, it belongs to him, and he can give it to whomever he desires. And did you know that God desires to give you hope today? God desires to give you hope in this coming year. And that's the good news. God desires to bring hope into the life of every believer. And some of you, maybe you've come into this service. Some of you have come in maybe without hope. It could be possible that some of you have come into this service. Maybe you've placed your hope in the wrong thing. But God is the only one that can deliver hope. There is not one thing that we can know about this year. There is not one thing that we can know. You know, none of us know what's in store for the future. We can't predict. It may be a wonderful year for America in 2014. We don't know. It may be a continuation of past years. We may continue to see decline. We don't know. Will the economy improve? We don't know. But there is one thing that we know for certain, is that we have a God of hope. Second, I'd like for you to look at the gift of hope. And this is what Paul is praying for in this passage. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Wouldn't you love to have the Apostle Paul pray that prayer over you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Apostle Paul came to you and he laid his hand on you and he said, now may the God of hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? Well, you know, that is God's desire for you. What we're reading here is what God desires for you. And if you've come into this service with anything less, then you're not experiencing what God wants you to experience. God desires to fill you with hope. Now, the word fill here, it's an interesting word. It's the Greek word pleroto, and it comes from the word pleres. This is the same word that would be used when a fisherman would cast his net into the water, and upon drawing in the water, he'd see a net that was cram-packed full of fish. In fact, the net would be so full of fish that it would be overflowing with fish. How much hope does God desire to give us? God desires to give us so much hope that he not only wants to fill us to capacity, he wants to fill us beyond capacity, beyond capacity. Now, you're going to notice with me that there's two words that Paul is using here in conjunction with the word hope. The first one is joy. Joy. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, that's Jesus, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The God of hope will fill your life with inexpressible joy. Something I believe with all of my heart is this. The world really desires joy. Wouldn't you agree with me? This world longs for joy. People want joy. But you know what the problem is? People can't seem to find joy. They cannot find joy in the world. Someone wrote, everyone wants pleasure. More deeply, everyone wants happiness. Most deeply, everyone wants joy. You know, I thought that's a very insightful statement. I think it's true. People want happiness, but more deeply, and maybe they don't even understand it, what they really desire is they long for joy, and they cannot find it. You know, many famous people have sought joy in different ways. Some have even sought joy in unbelieving, in having no faith at all. In fact, that was the case with Voltaire. He was an ardent atheist, and he wrote, "I wish I had never been born." That was the result of his endeavor to find joy in unbelief. Some try to find joy in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did, and he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." What a sad statement for somebody who looked for joy in pleasure. Some search for joy in money. Jay Gould, he was an American millionaire and he had plenty of money, but when he was dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Well, money can't buy happiness. You cannot find joy in position, power, or fame. Lord Beaconsfield, he enjoyed more than his fair share of both, and he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." Hey, how about Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great, he sought pleasure. He sought joy in military glory. And listen to what he wrote. "Having done all that he could to conquer every world, every nation he could, he said, 'There is no more worlds to conquer.'" Oh, Alexander the Great, poor fella. Notice with me that Paul doesn't just write joy, but he uses the phrase all joy. All joy. The word all, it means in every way, in every situation, and at all times. Now, there is a second word that Paul uses in conjunction with hope, and that is the word peace. All joy and peace. Walter Baxendale, he was an author in the early 1900s. He was one of the contributors to the Encyclopedia Britannica. He was a man who traveled the world over, and one day he was visiting the plains of Waterloo. And if you know your history, you know that's where Napoleon was defeated. There's a great bronze statue. It's actually a statue of a lion. And it's on a, I looked it up on the internet, it's up on a very high man-made hill, and it's overlooking the battlefield. It was forged from the guns that were captured by the British in 1815. And listen to what he wrote. He said, "The beast's mouth is open and snarls through his teeth over the battlefield. And when I saw at last, one spring noonday, a bird had built its nest right in the lion's mouth, twining the twigs of the downy bed with the fledglings nestled around the very teeth of the metal monster. And from the very jaws of the bronze beast, the chirp of the swallows seemed to twitter forth timidly the toxins of peace." And he said, it's the audacity of hope. It's a picture of hope. And I read that story and I thought, you know, this bronze statue, little baby birds nestled in the jaws. It's really a tremendous analogy of what the Christian life is to be in the world today. Oh, our world, there is no peace in the world today. It's anything but peaceful. Did you know that there are more conflicts taking place in the world right now than most of us could ever imagine? Number of countries involved in wars right now, 60. Number of military militias, guerrillas, separatist groups involved in individual wars, 495. You can look them up. Countries you've never heard of, people you've never heard of, involved in war. How about in the United States? FBI's 2012 Uniform Crime Report, released in September, documented more than 1.2 million violent crimes nationwide, up 18% from 2010, the sharpest rise in two decades. And every day we read about conflict, and yet the promise to the believer, the promise to us as believers is what? Peace. We truly are like the baby sparrows in the mouth of the raging beast. Peace to the believers. Did you know that peace in the life of the believer, it's one of the most common topics in the Bible? Almost every book in the Bible has something to say about the peace of God towards those who believe. And I'd just like to read some of these verses to you, beginning with Psalm 29:11, and you can jot these down. "The Lord will give peace unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Psalm 85:8, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let not them turn again to folly. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 26:12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Isaiah 55:12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Now we just read 10 verses about peace. I picked these 10 verses because each had something unique to say about the peace of God. The Lord blesses us with peace. The Lord speaks peace. The Lord will keep us in peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He ordains peace. He leads us forth in peace. He gives us his own peace. The kingdom of God is peace. God is the author of peace. He is the Lord of peace. Now, do you believe that God desires for you to live with peace? Oh, yes, the scriptures have so much to say about God's peace. Let's summarize what we've read so far. Paul's prayer for the church at Rome was that the God of hope would fill them, literally, cram-packed full, filled to capacity, overflowing with all joy in every way, in everything, in every circumstance, and fill them with peace. We've talked about the God of hope. We've talked about the gift of hope. It brings joy. It brings peace. Now let's move on and let's look at the giver of hope. How does God fill us with hope? Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed that people in the world have no problem talking about God? I hear people talk about God all the time, but they don't want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to mention the name of Jesus. It's okay to mention the name of God. It's just like a generic term, God. But they don't want to get down to Jesus. But you know, the same is true in the church. The church will talk about Jesus, but there are many churches, we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll talk about Jesus. I grew up with a church like that. There was no mention of the Holy Spirit. It was like, the Holy Spirit, he's too mysterious. And we don't want to talk about him. And so it is. Many times in the church, they don't want to mention the Holy Spirit. But you cannot separate the three. If you look at a braided rope, you will notice that there are three strands to the rope. You have three individual strands, and all together they make up one rope. God.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.